more morning left, and this morning I'd like to suggest you open your Bibles to Psalm 33. I kind of changed my plan here at the last minute and decided to read this psalm. It does, in a way, relate to what we have in mind to talk about this morning. Psalm 33 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." Psalm 33.
From the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, beginning at the 13th verse, and we'll read through the 11th verse of chapter 5. "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you..."
Thank you, Brad, for your reading. Thank you, Wes, for your opening. It all serves to, how do I say this? All of you said, what you said West is only a small part, but all of that tells us that there is no way that we can comprehend the magnitude of our God. We could talk for hours and hours about things like that. We still wouldn't understand Him. And at the same time, there are people who are strong pro-evolution, and they have said this publicly. They have made the statement that we, regarding evolution, we will believe anything except the Bible. Talk about a closed mind? That's closed to the truth of God's Word. I want to make just two comments before we start out on our lesson this morning. One of those is, the first one is, I realize that your minds may be somewhat distracted this morning because you are no doubt thinking at least in part about the memorial service that's taking place even at this very time up in the state of Washington. I understand that, and that's fine. We need to hold them up in prayer. I think it was a very special event, a very special thing that Aaron and Heather were allowed to come down to our love feast and be here with us. That was only 4 weeks ago. 4 weeks ago this weekend, they were down here and they spent some time with us. And I have to wonder if perhaps Heather had an inkling that she knew things were changing and time was getting short, and so she just wanted to come down here and see her California friends once again and sit around the communion table with them. And the Lord allowed them to do that. I understand that on Saturday night, she sat there and sang about heaven, and the other sisters around the table were crying. She had a hope, and she has now realized that hope, and she is there with her Savior. So I want to encourage you to remember Aaron and his children, his family, in your prayers, not just today and tomorrow, but ongoing, because they're going to need your prayers for a while. Keep them before the throne of God and support them in prayer. Second thing I want to say is I want to thank you young folks for your Christmas caroling last evening. That was very, very nice, very special. We do appreciate that, and there's something about hearing people sing praises to God, and we've done that this morning already, but a bunch of young voices singing Christmas carols in praise to the God of their salvation is even better. So thank you. We did indeed enjoy that. Now let's talk about what we have in mind here for this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I had kind of a struggle going on inside. Do I continue on with our little journey through the book of Hebrews, start in at chapter 12 where we left off last time, or do I do something different? And I had something in mind, but I didn't really know. And then Ben's opening last Sunday night, when he stood right over here to my left, kind of clinched the deal for me. I went home and I looked at some of my notes, and I realized it's been 9 years since I talked about Ezekiel 38. And it's been about 3 years since I've given a Middle East update, and that would be more comprehensive of what things are going on there right now. But I decided after that, maybe it's time for a little refresher course. There is a lot of things that have happened in 9 years' time, and there's a lot still happening today. It's ongoing. And what we have to say today will just really cover one small area. There are so many things happening that It's almost daily, but for sure it's weekly. There's something else momentous that takes place. So there's a lot happening. Let's kind of address one thing in particular. It was Thanksgiving week this year, just 2 weeks ago, and there was a meeting in Sochi, Russia, with three of the prominent European leaders. Those leaders were Mr. Putin of Russia, Mr. Rouhani, the leader of Iran, and Mr. Erdogan, the leader of Turkey. They all met there together, and this meeting was unprecedented. Never before have these leaders come together. Let me put it in just a little bit of perspective for you to understand. In 1978, less than 40 years ago, in 1978, Iran was then called Persia, ancient Persia, and then in 1979, Ayatollah Khomeini came into power, and he very shortly thereafter renamed Persia to the Islamic Republic of Iran, and that's what it is today. That was less than 40 years ago. So now, less than 40 years later since that event, both of those countries, Iran and Turkey, both of them are aggressively hostile and hateful toward the land of Israel and the people therein. And we ask the question, well, how fast do things change? Well, they change pretty fast. That's less than 40 years, but even more recently than that, in the year 2015, Turkey shot down a Russian military jet that they thought was invading their airspace. In 2016, Turkey assassinated the Russian ambassador. And yet today, in 2017, they're all three friends. No big deal. They are all three friends because they have a common goal and a common hatred for the land and the people of Israel. All three of those nations, and we're talking Turkey, Iran, and Russia, all three of them have a military presence in the land of Syria today. They are all there in force. Under the guise, they were invited there to help stop or help put down the civil war. Maybe so, but in reality, I believe it's the greater goal is for them to build up armaments and establish military bases right close to the very border of the land of Israel. And that's what's taking place. So we would say, in addition to that, that they only need Syria at this point in time. Those nations only need Syria so that they can have a pathway into Israel at the right time. And so we say, well, what's the right time? And if there is a right time, what would their motive be to do something like that, to invade the land of Israel? So to answer that question or those questions, let me ask you another question. Can you say Ezekiel 38, verses 11 and 12, where it says in Ezekiel's prophecy, let us go up to the land of unwalled villages to take us a spoil and to take a prey? I'd like to elaborate on those verses prior to and after that a little bit later on. The countries mentioned in the early verses of Ezekiel 28 are traceable to Turkey and Iran for sure, and probably or possibly Russia. I'm not going to be adamant on that, and you'll find out why here in a little while. But Turkey and Iran for sure. Some say that it's only Turkey and Iran. I understand that, and they have a good argument. So we'll look at both possibilities in a little while. So we talk about motive for a moment. What would be their motive for Turkey and Iran and Russia to come down into the land of Israel? Well, the motive for Turkey and Iran is different than the motive for Russia. Turkey and Iran would be to reclaim the land that was once controlled for 400 years by the Ottoman Empire. And the Islamic belief is once you are in control of certain land, that is your land, and you must get it back at all costs. So it would be to reclaim that land and also to fulfill an Islamic prophecy that they believe in that says that their Mahdi, their Islamic Messiah, remember Satan is a copycat. And so Islam has a Messiah as well. They believe that their Mahdi, their Islamic Messiah, will come at a time of great turmoil when they're in conflict with Israel. And Jesus Christ will be their assistant. Talk about blasphemous. Jesus Christ isn't assistant to anyone. Never will be. But that's what their belief is. Their ultimate goal is to establish a global Islamic caliphate. That is to say, they want to have the entire world under their subjection. And after all, the word Islam simply means submission. That's what it means. So they have a desire to have the world under their submission. Both of these countries, along with a few others, have vowed to push Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. So that could be the motive for Turkey and Iran. What about Russia? Well, if Russia is involved, and I say if Russia is involved rather than Turkey in this, and I believe I can make a fairly strong case for Russia being involved, but if Russia is involved, it's all about the money. It's about the tremendous natural gas and oil reserves that have been discovered in the last 3 to 5 years in the land and offshore of the nation of Israel. There is natural gas offshore in the Mediterranean Sea and oil on the Golan Heights and in the Dead Sea area equal to or greater than all of the reserves in Saudi Arabia today. Huge amount of gas and oil. Russia wants to continue to be the major gas and oil supplier to Europe. They are right now the major supplier. They want to continue that. So they all need each other. All three of those countries need each other, perhaps for different purposes, but they need each other, and they appears they are making an alliance to work together. Now, this may sound strange a little bit to you, and a lot of this is going to be kind of a history and a current events thing, but we will have a New Testament scripture we close with. If all that sounds kind of strange, Mr. Putin is being referred to today as the energy czar of Europe. And Russia is not even a member of OPEC. That's an amazing statement for them to recognize him as the energy czar. Saudi Arabia used to have the final word on anything that involved oil. And now then, since the United States of America is strangely has no presence, very little presence or influence on the Middle East, USA is no longer a factor in all that. So now then, Mr. Putin is calling the shots. So that's motives. What about the timing of all this? Well, only God knows. I am not here to predict any date, not even close. Only God knows the time, but it seems to me a very clear thing that things are happening on a daily basis, weekly for sure. As I mentioned earlier, things are happening, and they seem to be happening according to Ezekiel's prophecy. I believe above all it is time for us right here today to be very keenly aware of what's happening in this world around us and what's taking place and keep looking up, for surely our redemption is drawing nigh. And this is not intended to be a downer message, not for a moment. This is to bring hope in our hearts, because the word of God is true. Things are happening just like he said it was going to. Ben stood over here the other evening and mentioned Isaiah chapter 17, where it says, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall become a ruinous heap. And after, I don't know for sure whether that scripture is talking about Damascus proper or the greater part of Damascus, which involves part of Syria. We don't know. But either way, after 6 years of civil war, Damascus is only a mere shell of what it used to be 6 years ago. There's people living there, sort of like, but it's a mess, and it's not a ruinous heap entirely, but it's getting that way. So that prophecy looks like it's being fulfilled as we speak. Meanwhile, all of this is taking place in the Middle East, and now then the rocket man of North Korea keeps making bizarre threats about what he's going to do to the United States of America, and make no mistake about it, he is being encouraged and sponsored by Iran. That's where a lot of the money is coming from for him to do these things and make these rockets and so forth. So what the Islamic objective is in all of this is to, number one, destroy the great Satan. That's the United States of America in their language. So that they can then, number two, destroy the little Satan, which happens to be Israel, in their way of thinking. Now, I'm not making any of this up. And this is nothing out of context. This is public statements they have made. This is the plan of these people. And I want to emphasize to us that except the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes and comes for us in the rapture of his church, except he intervenes, they're going to accomplish some of these things. But there will come a time when Jesus Christ will assert himself, and it will happen, and we're going to see some of those things a little bit later on. We're just kind of trying to set the stage. I believe, my beloved, that the rapture is the next major event on God's calendar. I believe that with all my heart. And I say, come, Lord Jesus, because things around here in the world we live in are not going to get any better. So don't believe or don't be alarmed, brethren and sisters. Don't be alarmed at all of this. I believe the Bible teaches us very plainly that we're going to be out of here. We will not see this devastation that's going to take that we're going to read about in a little while. And the last part of Ezekiel 38 and part of 39 tell us exactly what God is going to do to anyone who would dare to try to annihilate his people or divide his land. He is not very kind toward that sort of thing. So God is now, remember this, God is now, God always will be totally in control of the situation. Start with our lesson, Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, three chapters can very easily be labeled a trilogy. That simply means three separate things, but they're all related to the same topic, the same subject, the same issue. All three of them deal with the future of Israel. When they were written, all of them were dealing with the future of Israel. Since that has happened and since things have developed, now then they talk somewhat about the past of Israel and yet what is going to happen future. Chapter 37 was written about 100 years ago, and it's metaphorically describing the restoration of the nation of Israel. Ezekiel used symbolisms of the Valley of Dry Bones as we would go in there and look at that. And picture, if you would, just for a moment, this vast valley of just littered with dry bones, human bones laying out there, dry, lifeless, nothing, no life whatsoever. And yet, as Ezekiel watched all of this, he saw the bones begin to come together. And there was a great rattling and noise. And the bones begin to attach the right one to the right place. And sinews begin to form, and flesh grew on there, and breath came, and then life. A very good illustration of what has happened to, what was going to happen, and what has happened to the land of Israel. Indeed, it happened in May 14 of 1948, in response to a question that was posed by Isaiah in chapter 66, verse 8. He says, can a nation be born at once? And the answer is yes, it can, because it happened. It did take place. Israel is testimony of that. After 1900 years of exile from the land and the country being under the control of as many as 9 other different powers and forces that inhabited the land, they were in control of it, desecrating it the whole time. Israel was reborn in 1948, not only as a nation, but as a distinct people group who now speak the revived original language of Hebrew in that land. You can even go online today and there's study courses where you can learn to speak Hebrew. And I haven't done that. I've got a lot of other things to do, but it does look rather intriguing. I don't intend to do that, but it's just interesting how the Hebrew language has caught on. The Jewish population in the land of Israel in 1931, prior to them coming back, the Jewish population was less than 200,000 Jewish people. In 1941, it was still less than 500,000 people. In the 2017 population survey that took place this year, they say that there are 8.4 million Jewish people in the land. Have they come back to the land? They sure have. And there's a lot of Arabs that live in there as well. But today, Israel leads all other nations in research and development of medical and pharmaceutical and agricultural and digital technology. All of those things, they lead the world. They're also the world leader in diamond cutting. All of that is done there. Theirs is the only booming economy in the Middle East. And all of that should prompt any thinking person to sit back and look at this a little bit and say, this must be the supernatural hand of God for something like this to take place in less than 40 years. Ezekiel That's enough for Ezekiel 37. Now then, Ezekiel 38. There are a couple of things here I want to clarify. There are some things that we can't afford to be dogmatic about. We will. Very, very clear. History would bear it out. There are some things that we cannot be dogmatic about, and we will try to point those out as we go. There's some speculation. Try to give you a little leeway to think about a couple of things here. We do know enough, however, to realize that this prophecy of Ezekiel, written 2,600 years ago, is shaping up for its fulfillment sometime, and we're going to say soon, in the future. Now, soon is a relative term, but soon, whether it's 2 years or 100 years, soon is still soon compared to 2,600 years ago when it was written. Even 200 years, and I don't think it's going to go that long. So, it's going to happen soon. Verse 1 and 2, Ezekiel 38. We're going to go through this verse by verse. Spend a major part of our time here and finish up with a few verses in 39. 38 verses 1 and 2, Ezekiel said, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Now then, first of all, the term Gog is a title. It is not a land. It is a title, like we would say Pharaoh, Tsar, Emperor. Gog is a title of a person. Magog, Meshech, and Tubal are all people and or land areas. Genesis chapter 10, you can go in there and you can find out that Magog, Meshech, and Tubal were all sons of Japheth, grandsons of Noah. Tells us there in Genesis chapter 10. Brother Wes has gone through that in times past. In addition to that, Josephus in his writings and also in Greek literature, they both identified these people as Scythians, barbarians, who took up their habitation. They dwelt in the North Asia and Europe. Now keep in mind North Asia. That's a pretty important part of all of this little dissertation today. North of the land of Israel. They went up to North Asia and Europe. Next, the term of chief prince in the Hebrew is Rosh Nasi, and it means exalted ruler. There are other ways you could say that. Would all be okay? Chief prince is one. Exalted ruler is another one. And so thus, we look at this and we say, well, Gog is probably the leader who is in charge of this ensuing attack, the one who is going to orchestrate the whole thing. That's a person. Verse 3 says, And say, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." We'll get into who those people are in just a little bit. But God clearly is not very happy with this leader that has the name of Gog. I believe it's safe to say that this man, whatever country he comes from, is coming from a godless nation. And there are several of them to choose from. And they are all in that general vicinity. So I think that's the closest we can come for the moment. He is the ruler of a godless nation because God is not very happy with him. Verse 4. God says, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Now, it's hard to explain some of this without going ahead just a little bit, and we're going to do that just for a moment, but trust me for now, all of these people are coming down from the north. That's what it's going to tell us later on. So for right now, they're all coming down from the north into the land of Israel. And God says that he's going to put hooks in their jaws and bring them forth, their horses, their horsemen, their shields, and their swords. I think, to me, that's an interesting expression that God says, "I'm going to put hooks in their jaws." Now, it's no secret that I have spent a fair amount of time fishing, and I enjoy doing that. And I will say from first-person testimony, when I hook a fish in the jaw, I'm in control. Oh, he may make several runs. He may get away, make a run out and pull out some line, but I'm still in control. I'm going to bring him back. I am in charge of that fish. And eventually, he will do what I want to do. It'll come up to the boat. As long as he stays hooked, I'm in control. If you hook a fish, you snag them in the side someplace, you're not in control. They will go any place they want to. And I may or may not win the battle. Depends on whether the hook stays in. But it is a terrible struggle. And they, if it's a big fish, they will run at will. Go wherever they want. They'll take you all the way around the boat. And so the point is, God is going to put hooks in their jaws. He will control them. They will do what he wants them to do. And so we would ask the question, well, what's the bait? How's he going to get them to do that? Well, we'll answer that here, and I think in a little bit. Let's go on for now. Verse 5 says, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, with all of them with shield and helmet. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, all are prepared for battle. Now, some of your Bibles, you're going to be reading them, and you're going to see the words Persia, Cush, and Put. That's okay. Persia, we already established that here not long, just earlier today. It said that Persia is now Iran. That's a historic fact. Ethiopia and Libya are the modern names for Cush and Put. And so we know what we're talking about here. We're talking about those three modern nations. And so at this point, somebody could say, well, I think I understand maybe why Iran and Turkey might want to go in and invade the land. But what about Ethiopia and Libya? Why would they want to do that? I can't tell you for sure, but I can offer a couple of ideas for you to think about. Both Ethiopia and Libya have a long-standing history of opposition to and hatred for the Jewish people and the nation. That is ingrained in them. They do not appreciate the Jewish people. And also, in addition to that, Russia, you can look this all up on the internet, you can find it there. Russia has provided billions of dollars in military aid to Ethiopia. Russia has forgiven billions of dollars of debt to Libya in order to have favorable trade relationships with Libya. There are supplies, there are goods, there are services in Libya that Russia needs. And so they forgave the debt so that they could have good relations with Libya. So in all of that, why are they involved? Well, can you spell indebted? I have to wonder if those nations may feel like they have to go because they are indebted to Russia. These are things for you to think about. So we have a question now. Is Magog, Meshach, and Tubal, those three nations, are they Turkey or Russia? I can't answer that with an absolute. I simply can't do it. There's an argument for both, so we can't be sure. But I believe I can state a case for Russia, and let me do it this way. It's going to take a strong leader to put this alliance together and bring these people down to the land of Israel. It's going to take somebody strong to do that, and I can see a Russian leader doing that. There's tremendous gas and oil reserves, as we talked about earlier, that Russia could use. And also, I believe that Russia could use the brain trust of people that now currently reside in the land of Israel. Now, to be fair in all of this, I can say also say the same thing for Turkey. Turkey could be leadership, although I doubt that they have the leadership ability that Russia does. Turkey would like to have the oil and gas, perhaps, but I don't think they want the brain trust or the tremendous minds that are available to them, because Turkey is not as industrialized as Russia is today. So that's the way I see it. You think about it. I'm not going to be adamant on some of these things. So verse 6 now reads, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. Gomer and the house of Togarma are Turkey today. That's a fact. You can go again to Genesis chapter 10. You can find out that these two men, Gomer and Togarma, were also sons of Japheth, grandsons of Noah, and they also settled in northern Asia and Europe. That's historically where they went, and that is the land of Turkey today. So now then we've kind of got it defined for certain of a couple of countries that are thinking about going, about four of them for sure, and the fifth one, not going to say for sure. We're going to have to wait and see how that plays out. But verses 7 and 8 now is a warning to Israel in this form. Let's read those. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. This is warning to the people of Israel to be prepared. You look at the terminology in there, the latter years. I believe that's where we are today, beloved. I think everybody would agree with that. We're getting into the latter years. It says that they're going to come back into the land that was brought back from the sword. That's the land of Israel. It was gathered out of many people, the land of Israel. It's been waste. Oh, indeed it has. And it's brought forth out of the nations. All of that fits the description of Israel very well. Today, Israel is the safest place in the Middle East. And you may question that. But Israelis feel very safe there. Oh, there's terror strikes and all of that, but there are also here in the United States. It's a safe place to be currently. Israel has reclaimed the Hula Valley, which is northern part of Israel. Prior to their getting ownership of the land, prior to that, over the centuries, it became a mosquito-infested swamp. It was just good for nothing. And they drained it, and they now have a tremendous breadbasket there where they grow fabulous food crops in the Hula Valley. Not only do they grow food crops in the Hula Valley, they are now growing them in the Negev Desert, which is sand and desert. Israel has pioneered and promoted the use of irrigation technology that is second to none. They waste almost no water. The fact of the matter is the almonds that we farm here in the state of California, along with a lot of other crops, use Israeli-developed irrigation technology today because they have led the world in that sort of thing, developing technology to use their precious little amount of water to feed the people. When you think about the population that has grown from less than 500,000 to 8.4 million in less than 40 years, that's a lot of mouths to feed. And they do it on their own. Okay, verse 9. Thou shalt ascend back to the invading army now. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. The word ascend is kind of key in here. We have to ask the question, is he talking about aircraft? Maybe. Is he talking about going up over the mountains that are northern part of Israel so they can come down into the land? Maybe. Is he talking about going up to Jerusalem, which after all is 2,500 feet above sea level? Is he talking about going up to that? Maybe all three. Maybe all three is going to go up so that they can come into the land of Israel. At any rate, it says it's going to be like a cloud. They're going to cover the land. There's going to be many people. Sounds to me like a very, very large army. Verse 10 and 11. Thus saith the Lord God. It shall also come to pass that at the same time shalt things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. It says, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Remember we said just a moment ago they're going to ascend. I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. They are coming down from the north, but they're going up into the land. That tells me elevation is involved there. So they're going up over the mountains to come into the land of Israel, I believe. And I'm going to insert right here that we can't prove these things, but I think it's quite possible that this is going to happen after Israel has signed a 7-year covenant of peace with the then unsuspectingly man of sin, who is what we know as the Antichrist. I think this will take place. We won't be here, but it's going to happen sometime after we're gone. And that's why the importance of going through this today. If this is going to happen and the rapture of the church is going to happen first, beloved, we're getting close. That's the point in all of this. I believe that to be true. So, verse 12, He says he's going to go to this land of unwalled villages to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. The desolate places now inhabited, sounds like Israel. The people gathered out of the nations, sounds like Israel. They have gotten cattle and wealth, sounds like Israel. I think it's Israel, and we're going to find out in a few verses later, absolutely it is. But let's talk about two things, two words here, spoil and prey. First of all, the spoil. Interesting. I'm going to take a spoil. I look back at my notes from 9 years ago. This is only 9 years ago, folks. I looked at my notes and I had a question written in there that said, question mark, what if Israel would discover oil? Question mark. And I proposed that at that time when I talked about it. What if Israel would? Beloved, that has happened. That has been amazing what has taken place in the time period since then. I'm looking for, get my spot here. They have found oil. They have found not only oil, but huge quantities of oil. And they have found natural gas in the Mediterranean Sea offshore to the tune of several hundred trillion cubic feet of gas that they estimate is in the reserves there offshore. And other people are coveting that right now as we speak. But just last week, this is how fast things go. Last week, Israel signed an MOU, that's a memorandum of understanding. They signed an MOU with Cyprus and Greece and Italy and the European Union that they would build a $6 billion pipeline to pipe this gas over into Europe to these other nations. They would sell it to them. If that transpires, if the Lord tarries and that happens, that will make Israel the largest natural gas exporter in the world, exporting more gas than Russia does today. And so there is a tremendous treasure house there. In addition to the oil and the gas, which has untold wealth, there are vast treasures lying in the Dead Sea even today that just have to be mined out and processed. All kinds of minerals and gold even that's in the Dead Sea. Is there a spoil? I think so. What about a prey? Prey, and I could stand corrected on this. I'm not going to be adamant, but I think prey is a people. I think it's human beings. That's what the way I see it. Because today there is a tremendous brain trust of Jewish engineers and chemists and physicists and researchers and all of these brilliant people, all of them who have come down to the land of Israel. They have been chased out of the other countries, the European countries, because of the harsh pogroms that they had and their harsh treatment they received. And so they left those countries. They have come back to the land of Israel, brilliant people. And so as a consequence of that, there is a tremendous brain drain in those countries that they came from. So they're lacking engineers, scientists, and all of that. The Jews have made Aliyah. They have gone up to their homeland. That's what that means. And they have returned to the land of their people. Some of this is repetitious, but most of our digital technology today comes from the labs in the land of Israel. They do a tremendous amount of new startups and brilliant ideas over there. So the question is there a prey if it's people? Yeah, I think so. I think there's a prey there. Now, verse 13. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? Now, Sheba and Dedan are, that can be proven that that's Saudi Arabia. Vast country of Saudi Arabia. Merchants of Tarshish and the young lions thereof. Now then we get out here on a sheet of thin ice, and it's a very, very uncertain term. We cannot be certain as to what Ezekiel is talking about right now. There are several speculations, and all of this is speculation, but I want to propose something to you to think about. This is just food for thought. We're talking about Tarshish and the young lions of, and the young lions thereof, merchants of Tarshish. The text indicates that Saudi Arabia, the merchants of Tarshish, and the young lions all stand down, saying, "What are you guys doing?" When this invasion starts and taking place, these people are standing down, asking questions. "What are you doing?" They make no effort to intervene whatsoever, and they say, "What are you just going to take a spoil and a prey?" They're not lifting up a hand to stop them. Now, some people would say, I want to say, is it possible that this could be a reference to the United States? Maybe. I don't know. But I just wonder, is it possible that, and this might be a stretch for you, I don't know, but some would say that the young lions could be the United Kingdom, that's Great Britain, UK, and then also the United States, because of the lion symbol on the British coat of arms, and United States is a sister to Great Britain, if you want to look at it that way. Now, that might be a stretch, and I don't want to confuse everybody, but the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions thereof has to be somebody, and I just wonder if it could be that's where United States comes into it. If that's the case, you think about that a little bit. There is a possibility that if the United States is weakened militarily, not able to do what they want to do or should do, and the United Kingdom already is fairly weak, and if Saudi Arabia doesn't want to go it alone, then they all stand down and they let this invading force take over. I don't know. But I seriously question, even though we support Israel today, I seriously question whether we will do that when this all comes into play. So something to think about. Now then, we don't know the answer to that, but verses 14 through 16a. "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? He's starting to identify where these people are going now. No question whatsoever. "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land." Stop there for a moment. Now we know with absolute certainty this horde, number one, is going to come into Israel. We know, number two, that they're coming from their place in the north. And we know, number three, there's going to be a great company and a mighty army. So I have a question. This is in the text here. I don't have the answer for it, but something for us to all think about. Where do all the horses come from? I've done some research on that, and I don't have an answer for that. Where do all the horses come from? Another question, is that a literal expression? Are they in fact horses? Or, since Ezekiel never saw a modern day army tank or a modern day quad runner, which are prolific around the area, that was he calling them horses? I don't know. I really don't know, but there's a couple of major questions. I'm not doubting the scripture for a moment. I just don't have an answer for it. Where are the horses going to come from? Verse 16b, now then we read that, and it says, "I'm going to bring thee against my land." What for? "That the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Here is the reason why this is going to happen. Remember I said God doesn't take kindly to people who ridicule or reject him, who try to touch his land. God is going to be sanctified. He is going to be set apart as the holy and the sovereign and the all-powerful God. And Gog's going to know it. He's going to see it. They will see and know the one true God whom they have rejected and scorned. Now verse 17 to 19. "Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time When Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. God begins to expound on what he's doing and why he's going to do it and what he's going to do. He's setting the precedent right here. And so now we're going to read the next three verses and find out what all he's going to do. It says in the latter part of 19, going to be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Verse 20, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And get this, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Sounds to me like utter chaos. But this is the power of Almighty God at work. There are documented Old Testament examples of confusion that took place in battle, so much so that the men of one army slew their own men. They turned their swords against each other, and it's going to happen again. There's going to be so much confusion in all this chaos that they're going to be slaying each other. Plus, in the midst of all this, God is going to unleash the forces of nature. I would like for you to try to get a picture of this. There's going to be a great shaking. There's an earthquake. In addition to that, there's pestilence. Think about all kinds of critters, varmints, bugs, whatever. There's pestilence. There's blood. There's overflowing rain. There's great hailstones. There's fire. There's brimstone. What a mess that will be. And God is going to be in control of all that. No wonder men are turning their swords against each other. And then he says in verse 23, thus, this is the way that I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This verse doesn't need any explanation. For me to try to explain it would take away from it. It stands alone. God is absolutely sovereign. But there's more than that. Let's hurry and get through the rest of it. Chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. This is an astounding verse. This is telling us that this vast horde of men, however many they are, we already found out that it's a great company, this vast horde is going to be reduced to 1/6 of what they started out with. 5 out of every 6 men are going to be slain. And they're going to lay there on the mountains of Israel. We're going to find out that the birds and the beasts are going to devour them and all of that. Less than 17% of the original company is going to be left standing. Verse 3 through 6. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort and the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Is there any question in your mind about what God's intentions are here? God is going to do it that they will know that he is the Lord. And the word is translated, Lord, there is Jehovah, the only uncaused cause, the creator, sustainer of all things, the one who hates sin but loves the sinner and provides a way of salvation. That's the Lord God, Jehovah. He's in charge. Verses 7 and 8. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. It's not a good idea to push God to his limit, because there's going to be a serious consequence if you do. And he's going to win the battle. He will. He is in charge of all things. But when God speaks, it's as good as done. It's not a matter of if it's going to be done. It's done in his mind. It's just a matter of when. And that's where we are in this. It's going to happen. Now quickly, we want to look at verses 9 and 10. They that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hen staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. And so I have another question that I don't have an answer for. Where is all the wood going to come from? Sounds like wood left over from their weapons, and that's hard to understand for us today, because most of modern military weapons are composed of steel and aluminum. Not a whole lot of wood that I know of. I'm not disbelieving this. I'm just saying I don't understand it. I don't have an explanation for it. We'll find out, or the people will find out someday, where all that wood will come from. But it's going to be a lot of it. And then finally it says in verse 11 and 12 that they're going to bury all this multitude in the valley of Hamon-Gog. And that simply means the valley of the multitude of Gog. So we're going to abruptly close and take our seat. I just simply want to say this is a good place for us to stop. Our God is a loving, merciful, gracious, and kind God, but his wrath is absolutely equivalent to his goodness, and he does not take kindly to being ridiculed or rejected or spurned. Those who do so will pay a terrible price. So, beloved, keep your eyes on Israel. God's promises to his people and his land are without repentance. He still holds them dear. They are his chosen, and he will take care of them. Yes, there will be some lives lost in the future, but Israel will survive. And regarding Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8 says, he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. That is a very sensitive area on our body. If you touch the pupil of a person's eye, and that's how sensitive Jerusalem is to God. And here we read in the last week that our president, Mr. Trump, has recognized Israel as the eternal capital city of Jerusalem, as the eternal capital city of Israel, and that's fine. That's the thing to do. And number two, it's not the thing to do because of the havoc it's going to create. But I'm saying God's in control. It's okay. That's the thing to do. Mr. Trump has done the right thing. I don't know what kind of fallout we're going to see from that. But he has made the step that nobody else was brave enough to make in doing that. Ultimately, Jewish people will all come to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He then will be their God, and then he will usher in the 1,000-year millennial period, as Wes talked about just for a moment this morning. So meanwhile, let's close this out by quoting a scripture that was read this morning, that Brad read to us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Read this way. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that while whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Beloved, keep looking up. Our Lord is returning someday.